Let's praise God for that, and let me pray for us as we come to this topic now and this passage. Father, as we do reflect on your grace and your mercy as that passage speaks about, the generosity that you bestow upon us, we thank you, Lord, again for that. And we pray, Lord God, that that grace and that mercy would be evident upon my life as I share your word, but each and every one of us here today, that we'd be reminded of your love, reminded of your grace and your mercy for each and every person that walks this earth. So Lord, be with us in this moment now, and may you anoint my words and anoint my tongue as I speak into this passage here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the past few weeks, there's been a significant event taking place in the United States in a little town called Asbury in Kentucky. Has anyone heard of the events unfolding there in Asbury Christian University? Hands up, there's quite a few of us. Some quite incredible events are taking place in this little town, in this university. God has been moving and changing lives. And on the 8th of February, not that long ago, only a few weeks ago, the students of Asbury Christian University came to their chapel service, as per usual, to hear a message of a word of encouragement before going back into their studies or wherever life may take them. And one of the preacher got up, as per usual, and shared a message, which for him, he later acknowledged that it was probably, in his words, a stinker of a sermon. He wasn't too happy with it. He actually messaged one of his friends and said, "I absolutely stuffed it up." But yet, God can work through anything, amen? And this is exactly what happened, because whilst most of the university students went back into their days, went back to their dorms, or went back to classes, a small group of 15 students stayed behind after the service. And together in unity, they just came together to pray. Pray for one another, pray for their fellow students, pray for the world. 15 students. And after a little while, a stirring of the Holy Spirit started to take place in other students' lives across the campus. And they were prompted to go back into the chapel and to join these 15 students in prayer. And that is sparked one of the most incredible movements of God to be said in our generation, or in a generation, definitely this generation. Because for the next 11 days straight, 24 hours a day, these students, these people came together in worship, in prayer, 11 days straight. It's quite incredible, isn't it? The president of the university, Kevin Brown, when interviewed by a local news outlet, said these words, "We are seeing just a hunger from students and a hunger from guests and visitors whose hearts are stirred and who are desiring something greater." What an incredible story of God's greatness, amen? What an incredible story of his goodness and the movement of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. But not just that, but people obediently following the prompting of the Spirit. Again, many have said that today is the reality that this started with 15 people. 15. And sparked, if you go to the previous slide, thanks Wally, sparked this. 11 days straight of prayer, of worship. Has anyone seen footage of it? So I have a friend over in the States, Nathan Kiston, or family friend, is a Salvation Army officer. He went there and he filmed it. I was hoping to show it today, but technology plays up. But it's just incredible to see this hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is ultimately what has sparked it here today, or sparked this revival. And so as we reflect on what we're going to be looking at today, what it means to live as the church, what does it mean to be the church? Again, what does it mean to make disciples? Ultimately, what it comes down to is how hungry you and I are for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How thirsty we are, how hungry we are to see the movement of God take place in this local church and in this local community. So how hungry are you? How passionate are you? I feel we see the answer to that in where our priorities lie, amen? What we focus on. Once again, this was 15 people stopping in their hunger for God to pray and to worship Him. And here today in this place, we have around 30 to 40 people. 30 to 40. And we often say, well, we're a smaller church. We don't have the resources as other bigger churches have. And not just this church, but other churches say that. But again, this proves that theory, amen? That God can use anything and anyone as long as we're passionate about His name. Passionate about Jesus. Hungry about Jesus. How can you and I not be inspired by something like this? Because that's what it comes down to, amen? Whether we are prioritizing Him in our lives, whether we're hungry for Him to move in this place and in the local community and in this world. All it takes is a simple step of faith for each and every one of us here today to play our part in the bigger picture, which is very much, again, what we're talking about here today, living as the church. Because for you see, making disciples, seeing lives transformed requires, first and foremost, committing our lives to the church. Committing your life to the church. And I forgot to say, there's pens at the back. I encourage you to take notes here today. If you want to grab a copy, Pam, where'd you put those at the back? There's none left. Did everyone get a copy? There's pens at the back if you want to grab one. That's the first point here today. If you want to take notes, you don't have to. As I said a few weeks ago, I encourage us to. Bring our Bibles, highlight, reinforce what God is saying to us here today. Just don't go home and then forget about what we're speaking about here today. First and foremost, making disciples, seeing lives transform requires you and I committing our lives to the church. And the key reality of this point is that you and I weren't ever meant to do life on our own. Amen? Do we realize that? You were created to do life in community with others. That is how we were created. And we looked at that last year in our series, Created for More. We are created for community. Community with God first and foremost, communion with God, and then one another. And in that series, I actually spoke about how our society, as it's become increasingly secular, has also become increasingly autonomous and individualistic. We're aware of that, aren't we? How individualistic our society has become. Self-determination, the autonomous self, these are the sort of things that are celebrated today in our society. And this is on the back of the Enlightenment, which we spoke about in that series, a philosophical movement which celebrates reason, celebrates science. And this movement has led to the separation of church and state as well. But we spoke about in that series as well about how we operate as humans in three different social spheres. The first one is the macro. And you can't help that social sphere. It's what you're born into. It's your culture. It's the community or the city or the country that you are born into. The macro sphere. We can't help that. The next sphere is where we spend the majority of our time, or we used to. It's where we spend our days at work. It's our families. It's our tribes. The communal space. This is, again, how we were created, for the communal space. An individual sphere is obviously our inner selves, our inner lives. So these are the three spheres that we spoke about. Yet in the West, what we're seeing more and more is a move away from the communal space. As cities have grown, as businesses, schools, universities, and their finances, some countries are huge in their economies now. As this has occurred, what we've seen is the macro level expand and the communal level decrease. And this has actually coincided with the decline of the church in the West as well. Again, other countries that Christianity is thriving, it's because they do this well, they do community. I spoke about being in Fiji and just seeing how they do community over there. These cultures, they prioritize it. It's so important. Yet in the West, we've neglected the communal space. And this way of doing life, as we spoke about again, has infiltrated the church to the point that we now, and this is society informing and influencing the church and how we think, it's all about now what we can get from church, isn't it? And this is why we hear terms like church hopping or church shopping, because people want to be fed. This is the individualistic culture influencing our psyche, our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What if we flip the script on that? Instead of it being about what the church can offer me, what if we flipped the script and said, actually, what can I offer this church community? How can I best serve this family that I am calling home? And don't get me wrong, it's important to find a place where you feel at home. But for me, I think I just get really frustrated when people say, I'm not getting fed. Yeah, it's important that the pastor or whoever's speaking from God's word is speaking faithfully. But the way we feed ourselves is that very thing. We ought to be feeding ourselves, amen? Throughout the week. You're not going to get fed just from listening to a sermon on a Sunday. Sorry to break the news to us. The way we grow, the way we transform, the way we become like Jesus is in our daily habits, our daily practices, every single day. The time we spend with Jesus. Here, these gatherings are about worshiping together in community, amen. This is about, I see it like the halftime chat, to get us all geared up to go back into the world and to be his hands and feet. But this is how society has influenced us, amen. And reduced our church life to about conferences and podcasts, and nothing wrong with that. But if that's all we are listening to, or that's all we are going to grow in our faith, then we're going to have a really unhealthy Christianity, amen? So again, here today, we need to push into understanding the reality that we need to continue to harvest a communal life here, a community of faith where we are serving one another, where we're seeking to grow together and be hungry for growth and transformation. Everyone needs to play their part. Amen? Each and every one of us. Not just me, not just the key leaders. Each and every one of us. Once again, that passage that Greg read out to us, Ephesians 4, says in verse 15 and 16, we are to grow. This is the NLT version. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, one of the first things, or one of the key things that I heard when I first put my hand up for the role and started here, is that we want to grow. That's a great desire to have. First and foremost, we need to understand what true kingdom growth looks like, and it's what we're talking about, multiplication. It's not about this little kingdom here, it's about the kingdom of God and lives being changed and transformed, us making disciples. So it's a good thing to want to grow, but what does the Apostle Paul say about how that is facilitated? He says it's the body together as one in unity that makes the church grow. The body, not just one person or a few individuals, but the body. Then if we want to see this place grow, which I know is a lot of our hearts, if we want to see lives transformed, if we want to become disciples who are making disciples, then we all need to be playing our part, amen? We all need to be executing our part. You know, there's a time and place to just be still and to come and just to sit and to be part of a church community. But as you continue to be part of that church community, as you start to call it home, the expectation, as Paul is saying, is that you then seek to understand your spiritual gifts, what the Holy Spirit has given you, and then we serve the church the best way we can. If we don't do that, if we don't serve as an active member of this church community, Paul says it actually paralyzes the community. Did you realize that? If all we're doing, for some of us, is just coming on a Sunday and that's it, and not doing anything else, that paralyzes us. And there's a reason why he uses this body metaphor. As many of you know, I cut the bottom of my leg open a couple of months ago, 8 stitches, missed a tendon by that much. I'm still reeling from that. I still can't run properly. You know, when I first did it, it was such a small little scratch, really. Obviously, it was a deep one. But I could hardly walk on it. And because I could hardly walk on it, I was actually putting more weight on certain parts of my foot, and it was actually causing my back of my ankle and also my heel enormous amounts of pain. And not just that, because I was walking badly, and all because of this small little scratch here, my back was starting to give way. It was tightening up. Can you see why this metaphor is such a powerful one? One little scratch here in my Achilles affected a big part of my body. And so once again, the metaphor that Paul uses, not just in this passage, but in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, if the body is not working properly, the rest is paralyzed. It can't move forward. It can't grow. If all we're doing is just rocking up on a Sunday and enjoying community, that's great. But the challenge for us is, again, what are we doing? How am I playing my part to understand how I can serve? And so where are you serving? What can you offer? Some of us may be thinking, well, not much, but that's a lie from the enemy, amen? And I want to speak against that here today, because some of us sitting here thinking, what can I offer the church? A lot. And that's the reality that we need to come to realize, that if you've put your faith in that reality, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, the Holy Spirit now resides in you. Once we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and he brings with him spiritual gifts, abilities, unique abilities to each and every one of us that we are then called to use in the kingdom of God. Now, we've spoken about this numerous times. I think I've preached about maybe at least 15 sermons talking about the importance of spiritual gifts in my time here. Hands up, do we understand what it means to have a spiritual gift? Do we understand what it is to be a spiritual gift? Hands up if you know what your spiritual gifts are. Okay. If you do not know what your spiritual gifts are, there are ways that you can discover them. Let's grab a coffee. I'd love to hang out. There's a inventory that I can give to you at the end of this service. Personal gifts assessment. Answer a few questions. It will punch out basically what it feels that you have been gifted with or been blessed with. Online, you can jump online. Just type in spiritual gifts test and you'll see a free online test that you can undertake. Again, this is part of our discipleship, amen? Part of us understanding what God has equipped us with so that we can play a part. We can execute our part in the kingdom of God. And if that's you, I don't want us to leave today and just forget about this. Come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to help you discover what God has equipped you with. If you have an understanding of what your gifts are, the question for us all today, are you utilizing them to the best of your ability? Are you playing your part in the kingdom of God? Are you exercising those gifts? Are those gifts being fanned into flame to serve us here at San Suzy Baptist Church? Again, the way we grow is by, and the way we build each other up in love is by everyone playing their part, the body working properly. But again, to do this, we need unity. We need to be working together. We can't be working on our own. We need to be working together. And Francis Chan says this, if we are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not loving as Jesus desires, and the church is not functioning as he intended. Let that sit in for a bit. Outside of this gathering, an hour and a half on a Sunday, are you meeting with other Christians during the week? Are you praying? Are you challenging? Are you encouraging one another? Where can I find that? Life groups, coming together for coffee during the week, peer-to-peer support. Again, this is what we need to be doing if we are to grow personally, but also to see other lives transformed and people accepting Christ into their life as well. Making disciples and seeing lives transformed requires committing our lives to the church. Secondly, it requires us doing life together. And again, the context of every single disciple maker every disciple of Jesus, the context is the church. Amen. That was God's ideal for the church, that we would come together to do life together. You know, there's actually 59 passages in the New Testament that reinforce this. And they use two key words, one another. 59 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the epistles, it says one another. Some of those passages, John 13, love one another. Romans 12, be devoted to one another. Romans 12 again, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 14, build one another up. Ephesians 4, forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Submit to one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Pray for one another. This handout is up the back, and I encourage us to read this during the week. Meditate on these words that reinforce how we are to live and operate as the church. Please grab one on your way out. I didn't print them out just to go back into the recycling bin. Please take them home. Read through it. Understand what doing life together truly looks like. And then we can evaluate and think, well, are we living that out here at San Susie Baptist Church? Is this how we are living our lives? Is this how churches everywhere are living their lives? We can't claim to follow Jesus then neglect the church he created. Amen. The church he died for, the church he ultimately entrusted his mission to. And the key one another passage that I want us to focus on here today is the passage that speaks of the importance of us ministering to one another or carrying one another's burdens. Because as this passage again in Ephesians 4 points out, Paul says that God gives pastors, he gives teachers and elders to the church so that they could teach and equip the rest of us to minister to one another, carry one another's burdens. And that ought to result in a heart check for us. Once again, let's check the motives of our hearts, the reasons why we make disciples, the reasons why we serve in ministry. How are we going in this area? Are we leaving it to the key leaders of this church? When someone hasn't been here for some time and you might be concerned about where what may be happening in their life, do we go and follow that person up? Do we try to support them? Or do we think, oh, Dan will do it? Or one of the key leaders will do it? Once again, the role in my PD, according to Paul, is that I need to equip you and the key leaders need to equip us to be able to minister to one another, to carry one another's burdens. And so the question here today is, who is God leading you to minister to? Who in your life should you be ministering to and how? Again, ministering is all about serving, if you go to that image there for us, Wally. Jesus modeled this to us, did he not? He washed his disciples' feet, continually demonstrating to us, modeling to us what this ought to look like, what it looks like to minister to one another, to carry one another's burdens. It's all about putting others before self. And this can be intimidating, can't it? It can be daunting. And you may think again that I don't know how to preach a sermon or lead a marriage retreat or lead a ministry or a life group. But the good news for us is that we don't have to do all that, amen? Not all of us are equipped in that way. The first step towards ministering to one another is simply to help them. Paul says again in Galatians 6, 1-2, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. May I reinforce that? Those who are godly should gently and humbly lead that person onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, he says in verse 3, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Bit of a rebuke, isn't it? And that's the reality of our individualistic society. We have put ourselves up on this pedestal. I'm important. I'm a CEO. I'm a manager. I earn lots of money. Why would I bother myself with someone like them? Paul's saying you're not actually that important in the grand scheme of things. Jesus is. And this is what he's calling you and I to do. So who do you know in your life is struggling with sin? Who do you know who is doing it tough? Exercise and practice ultimately what we spoke about the other week. Listen to them. Amen. Be present with them. Bring into their lives a kingdom perspective. Again, when you're ministering to an adult, different to a child, but an adult, the onus is on them to embrace and to listen to that wisdom, yeah? We can't force someone to do something. All we can do is plant seeds, like we do in discipleship. Come alongside them, support them, listen to them, be present, bring passages from Scripture, and that again reinforces the importance of knowing God's Word, because we can't bring a kingdom perspective if we don't know God's Word. This is how we do it. You and I are called to encourage, challenge, and help other followers in our lives. And they are called to do the same for you. Making disciples, seeing lives transformed, is all about us playing our part, committing your life to the church. It's about doing life together with one another. Finally, it's all about getting beneath the surface. Getting beneath the surface. When we do eventually come to help people, when we come alongside them in their sin, their struggles, their mistakes, we can so often gravitate towards solutions that are quick and easy, can't we? And I've been guilty of that, trying to fix situations that are actually far deeper than the resolution I'm trying to provide. When it comes to truly helping people and truly ministering to people, we, as we spoke about last week, need to get to the heart of the matter. And this takes time. This takes patience. And this is the key to discipleship. As we spoke about last week, discipleship is all about the heart. Amen? That's what we need to be focusing on. Not, the behaviors are one thing, but why is someone behaving like that is what we need to get to the bottom of. And so we spoke about this 2 years ago, emotionally healthy spirituality. We spoke about our lives like an iceberg. If you go to that slide, thanks, Wally. An iceberg, as we know, only 10% of the iceberg is on the surface. When you go to the Atlantic or anywhere where they have icebergs, just don't go on the Titanic, obviously, when you do that. Dad joke, I can tell I'm a dad now. That's all you can see. 10% of the iceberg is above the surface. The rest of it, the other 90%, is below. And it's the same with human beings, the same with you and I. What we see on the surface when we're interacting with one another during our weeks on a Sunday is only 10% of what's actually going on in here. So discipleship, and this is what Jesus was all about. When we come alongside people, it's all about getting to the matters of the heart. And we may seek to clean up our lives, as it were, by addressing issues with, say, alcohol or drugs or bad language, but we may even begin to pray and share Christ with others, but if the roots of who we are continue to be unchanged and unmoved, and those roots are our family of origins we spoke about, brokenness in our lives, if they continue to be unmoved, then they're just going to again manifest themselves in other ways. Discipleship is all about the heart. For an example, if someone's dealing with anger, we can identify those external things that cause them to be angry, like the majority of us, peak hour traffic. How annoying is peak hour traffic, or when someone cuts you off? I know someone really well that really struggles in this area. Any little thing that happens on the road, they go ballistic. And I love this person, but it's like, really? Like, calm down. But we can do that. We can take away, you're not driving. Just walk, catch public transport. If your bus, if your boss infuriates you, change jobs. We can do all that. And we can take out those external aspects that cause people to get angry. But the reality is, if the anger's here, it's just going to manifest itself in other ways. Amen? So the issue is dealing with what's going on in the heart once again. Transforming the heart, not the behavior. Which at the end of the day is the role of who? Anyone know? The Holy Spirit. His role, the reason Christ went back and gave us the Holy Spirit is so that the Spirit would transform us from the inside out. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. God literally places His Spirit in us so that we are changed and transformed from the inside out. And so who are the hurting, the broken people that we can come alongside in our lives? Maybe you are, and I are the ones who are broken, who are hurting. Realizing that God, we need to realize that it's God that needs to be doing the work in our hearts. Peter Scazzera, who wrote all that emotionally healthy material, says that the degree to which we are willing to give Jesus access to what is deeply beneath the surface of our lives is the degree to which we will experience freedom in Him. Let me say that again. The degree to which we are willing to give Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, access to what is deeply beneath the surface of our lives is the degree to which we will experience freedom in Him. The way in which we can do this is when you feel a behavior has been exercised that you think that probably wasn't all that good. The point in that moment is to sit in that and think, why did I do that? What was going on in here that manifested itself in reacting like that to someone or treating someone like that? What's going on in here that resulted in those behaviors? Again, I've shared before how I've dealt with anger and how the seed of that anger was rejection in me from my past history. Again, we need to do the work, and that's the Holy Spirit. But we need to be willing, amen? As He says, the degree to which we will do this is the degree to which we will experience true freedom in Him. Again, this requires ourselves committing ourselves to the church. Amen? Again, it requires us doing life together with one another. It requires us getting beneath the surface. That's what it looks like to live as a church. Amen? Am I wrong in that? Does anyone think I'm happy? No, that's not actually what the Bible says. But from my point of view, where my standpoint, I reckon that's what Jesus was on about. If you disagree, come and speak to me. I'm happy to have that discussion. I always am happy to have those discussions. But at the end of the day, if we are to live this out, the key thing, as we spoke about yesterday with the creating safe spaces stuff, is prayer, yeah? Prayer should ultimately be marinated. All of this should be marinated in prayer, which comes back to the original question. Are you hungry for Jesus? Are you and I hungry for Jesus? Do you and I want to experience the movement of God in this place as those students in Asbury, Kentucky experienced when they simply humbled themselves before Him? Do we want that? Do we want to see lives transformed? Do we want to see ourselves making disciples? Do we want to see this place grow? Well, this is what it's going to take. The question is, are we prepared to take those steps? So with that in mind, as I said, prayer is important. I'm not going to close in prayer. What I want to encourage us to do is to pray with one another in twos and threes. And if you feel uncomfortable about that, feel free just to say, I'm happy praying on my own. But let's pray into this stuff, amen? Let's pray that we can live this out in order to see lives transformed and a movement of God experienced in this place. So with the people around you, spend some time in prayer, and then we'll sing our final song together.